In the midst of this wave of God, Satan comes in, counterattacks. He uses counterfeit gifts. He brings things out of balance. He provokes people to start walking in the flesh. He gets their pride involved. He sows tares among the wheat. He starts weaving in and manipulating and doing all these things. And the next thing you know, the leadership isn't discerning between what's good versus what's out of balance. They're not making the corrections. And so critics come in and they start lambasting what's happening. And they start criticizing these revivals, these movements of God, and they start saying, well, it's nothing but satanic, it's carnal, it's full of heresy, it's straight from the pit of hell, and they just bring blistering attacks against these movements of God. And because the people get defensive, rather than bringing things into correction and saying, well, you know what, we do need to tweak this here, and we do need to tweak that there, and yeah, that was a little bit out of balance, they start putting up their walls of defense and start defending everything that goes on. And pretty soon the thing just gets totally out of balance and they don't know how to respond to these blistering attacks. And pretty soon it just becomes a war and people say, well, I've had enough of that. And they back down and the thing just fizzles. These amazing moves of God. And I've seen, I've been researching this thing in Lakeland, man. I have seen some venomous exchanges between brothers in Christ. I mean, people making all kinds of wild accusations. I went back and researched Brownsville and Lakeland and saw some of the criticisms that were leveled there, brother against brother, sister against sister, just making all kinds of accusations of idolatry and Satanism and just venomous stuff in both directions. And it's tragic. And when you get that kind of fire, that barrage of criticism, these volleys of heated exchanges going back and forth. A lot of people just don't want. They don't, man, you know, I don't want to get in. I don't want them to start turning those guns towards me. I don't know what to say. I don't know. I just love Jesus, man. I just want to get, high on the Lord. I just want to get in His Spirit. But I wasn't ready for this. I don't know what to say about that. So they just kind of back down and fade into the woodwork, and people stop coming. People stop, pressing in, and the thing just fizzles out when all it needed was a little bit of correction. I found an amazing book. As I was researching all this, I kept hearing about this book called In the Day of Thy Power by Arthur Wallace. It was written in 1956. The guy is an expert on revival, and he just lays out the whole thing, the history of the different revivals and the dynamics that would take place during these things. And I really wanted a copy of this book, but I looked online, and the cheapest copy you could find was $40 because it's out of print. There's one copy for $40. Every other copy costs $200 or more. I was like, wow, man, I sure wish I had a copy of this thing because I kept seeing it being referenced in all my research. And then a little still small voice said, John, it's in the church library. Go get it. So I got up. I walked over to the library, and I looked on all the shelves going up and down, and finally way down in the corner on the bottom shelf down in the darkness, son of a gun, there it was, $200 book. The Lord said, there you go. Read on, brother. And so, man, it was awesome. I was devouring that thing, man. It is gold. It is gold. Praise God. Arthur Wallace, the author of that book, he said, anytime you have these movements of God, and he particularly was referring to the Welsh revival in 1904, but he said, anytime you have these movements of God, here's what happens. God begins to work. Then Satan begins to work in opposition. Then God begins to work even harder. Then man begins to work, and the whole thing comes to an end. You know what? That is profound. And as I began to research all these different movements of God and these revivals and stuff, that's exactly what happens. God begins to move. Sovereignly begins to move. You cannot bend God's arm and make, you cannot do some 1-2-3 ABC method and make revival happen. God is sovereign. You can prepare for it. You can fast and pray for it. You can get your heart ready for it. But God sovereignly chooses to move on people of His choosing and places and times of His choosing. He pours out. He begins to move. Next thing you know, here comes Satan to try to circumvent this thing because people are getting saved by the thousands and worshiping God and revival is taking place. And so Satan begins to work in opposition. God starts pouring it out even harder. Man, the thing just starts breaking out of, all boundaries and starts spreading all over the world. And so somebody gets the bright idea, well, we need to organize this thing. How else are we going to control it? Why do you want to control it? We didn't start it. We don't need, it's not up to us to keep, you know, and the next thing you know, man starts to fight against man, and you know, it just, the whole thing just becomes a tragedy. It's heartbreaking. I'm going to tell you about the revival in Wales in 1904. It broke my heart the first time I read about this thing. It's amazing. So anyway, what are some of the things that normally draw criticism, that get people all fired up and, you know, blowing cannon shot at each other? Well, it can actually be the things of God, legitimate things of God that they just don't want to deal with. And it also can be mixed in with things that are not of God. And I've got Jonathan Edwards to back me up on this in a few minutes, so bear with me. But it's the things of God mixed with things that are not of God, and people start debating about all this stuff. We've got a list up here. When you look at revivals throughout history, and I'm talking, you know, everything from the Great Awakening to Brownsville to everything in between, common manifestations that you see throughout history, shaking, quaking, and trembling, even to the point of convulsing on occasions, crying out, people literally just crying out to God, falling down, either slain in the spirit or just, you know, becoming so overwhelmed with the gravity of God's holiness and majesty being present in that place that they just lose strength and fall out. A sense of the tangible power of God, a tangible physical sense of the anointing of God in power upon people. Euphoria, in other words, spirit drunkenness. You know, a person will be standing there and the guy walks by and, you know, and as he walks by, this radiance of the Holy Spirit begins to well up in people and they just begin to experience joy, like heavenly joy, like they've never experienced before in their life. It just comes over them. And then your typical charismatic stuff, speaking in other tongues, prophetic utterances, healings, physical healings, deliverance from demonic spirits and things like that. Now, mixed in with that, the tares among the wheat, the Satan in the flesh sometimes gets sown in there, stuff like barking sounds, you know. People, I've even heard people clucking like chickens. You know, I haven't heard them personally, but I heard of people doing that in the midst of these things. They get carried away. Barking sounds, feigned or fake reactions. People see this happening. They think, wow, man, I really want some of that, but it's not happening to me. I'll just pretend, and maybe it'll happen. False doctrine. People start out with good intentions, but they get this idea in their head and they start running with it. And there's no leadership to give check and balance to that because they don't want to, you know, give the impression that something might be wrong with the revival. So they just passively let it go on and you see false doctrine springing up. Attention seeking. People come and do things to draw attention to themselves because they just need to feel the center of attention. Questionable prophecies. People come and, you know, Scripture says, you know, don't despise prophecies, but test all things. You know, let the prophet speak two or three at a time and let the others judge. And the people give prophetic utterances and there's no leadership to judge them and weigh them and say, praise God, brother, I get a witness to that. That's of God. Or let's talk after the service. I don't quite get a witness to that. So you have the good mixed in with the questionable. And people begin to criticize both of these things. And I've seen people scared to death of some of these common manifestations. Now, the list on the left, the common manifestations, you see that all throughout church history during times of revivals. The list on the right, minus the barking, that's been a more recent kind of phenomenon. But aside from that, the list on the right has also been seen all throughout the movements of God and great revivals of God throughout history. Both lists have drawn venomous criticism from people both inside the church and outside the church. Brother against brother. So let's take a look at the first list. Anybody want to interpret that? Let's take a look at the list on the left first. You try to say that. That's hard to say. Now, I don't have time to go through all of the things that are on this list. But some of the things, I mean, tongues, prophecy, healings, deliverance, that's, you know, charismatic gifts, power of God. Let's look at the most controversial, and that is shaking and trembling, crying out and falling down. What about when people get the shakes? You know, because people get a little, you know, uncomfortable about that. You know, going to church, someone starts doing that. Unless, you know, you're used to being in, you know, Pentecostal churches and stuff like that. You can get a little bit, uncomfortable with that kind of stuff. Well, let's look at Scripture and let's look at history. Number one, Scripture. We see this in Scripture, that when people are overcome by a powerful sense of the presence of God, and he's giving visions in Scripture, you see them experiencing that kind of thing. Habakkuk, the Old Testament prophet, Habakkuk 3:16, God gave him a vision, and he heard the voice of God saying what was going to be happening, and Habakkuk says, when I heard, my body did what? Trembled. When I heard, I mean, if I heard the voice of God and he gave me a vision, I wouldn't be surprised if I started trembling myself. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself. Daniel had some pretty amazing encounters with God and with angels. Daniel 10, 8-11, he said, therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words. And while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face. As I said last week, I don't think he was bored. I don't think he just got tired of listening and kind of dozed off in the midst of this great vision of God. He fell out in the spirit. He was overcome by the power of God. While I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly, a hand touched me, which made me do what? Tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. You know, if Daniel was in the service today, and God did that to him, how many people would be kind of like, okay? You know? But there it is. When God moves in powerful ways. In the New Testament, when people are either possessed or oppressed by demonic spirits, demoniacs in the New Testament, they're there, church service, Jesus comes walking in. Mark 9:25. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, this boy who was possessed, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Was that a good thing? Oh, praise God. This person was about to be delivered from demonic oppression, the anxiety and torment, the nightmare of that. He was being set free. Jesus said, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out and did what? Convulsed him greatly and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, he's dead. Do you think that people oppressed by demonic spirits ever enter a church building? All the time. Christians may not be able to be possessed, but they can be oppressed. They can be, as Derek Prince said, demonized. Unbelievers can definitely be possessed. And do you think God wants to deliver some of these people from that? It's not always a pretty sight. And sometimes, yeah, it's good to take him into a different room and minister to him there. But if you're in the middle of a worship service and the Spirit gets poured out and God is moving in a mighty way and God wants to deliver somebody from that oppression, is it possible that you could see this manifestation occur? Yes. Are we looking for that? Is our goal to get weird? No. But do we want to see God genuinely set people free, deliver them from the power of darkness and bring them into his kingdom and raise them up as mighty men and women of God? Absolutely. Absolutely. Is that the price that we're willing to pay should God desire to do that? I pray that we would have the grace to pay that price and discern the real from the fake, the spirit from the flesh, and to move confidently, informed and ready and prepared. Now, this type of falling out, this trembling, this type of thing like that is not only seen in Scripture, it's seen in movements of God and revivals throughout the history of the church, hundreds of years.